All right, guys. Well, it's our State of the Church address, 2025. Right? If you don't know what that means, let me explain. So, our first Sunday of the year, we try to do this thing each year where we, at the Sunday School Hour, go over our previous year expenses, tithe, ministry reports, things like that, and then we look forward to the oncoming year, kind of what we're hoping to do as a church and our vision for the body of Christ here. And then for a sermon, I pick something that is kind of like an issue that I think is a problem in our culture, and not like broadly culture, but like church culture, right? So maybe a theological deficiency we see in church culture, maybe how the church is failing at her calling, in America specifically. Last year, we looked at kind of what a church's legacy is. We had the story of when Israel passes through the Jordan, and remember, they set up those stones at Gilgal. They're leaving a monument to remind, like, this is the legacy. So we talked about what the legacy of this church was and these stones. And this year, we're going to look at inside the church, inside the brick and mortar of the building, and see how the church is called to glorify God in her worship. So before we do that, would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for some wisdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you make us a people who understand the importance of worship, that you are a holy God who deserves our best. We ask that you give us wisdom as we study your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text this morning comes from Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 11. And we're not going to work through all of it. We're going to focus on the first part. But the whole context thing is important, so we understand kind of how God views this whole issue here. But leading up to this, Aaron has just been kind of confirmed as the high priest of Israel. And in the Aaronic line, we see his children installed as priests. And after these really significant events in Leviticus, we pick up our text. So if you're able, just please stand with me as the word of God is read. Leviticus 10, 1 through 11. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near, they carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. If you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Church, grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So I don't know if you guys have ever seen those clips of kind of like what goes on in churches. It's like on social media or something. Especially around Christmas time, people tend to just lose all sense of reverence, right? I've seen people entering to the pulpit on a zip line, right? Like zip line in. I've seen people come in for choral programs like that or popping up through trap doors, kind of like Taylor Swift might. Right. Can we get one of those?
No.
Not in the year's budget. Next year. Okay, that's good. This is terrible viewing quality for people online, by the way. This is doesn't work for them. All right, I saw one sermon where the pastor dressed up like John McClane from Die Hard. You guys remember the movie Die Hard? There's that scene, iconic scene, where the main character, John, he's in this air duct crawling through, and he's in his wife beater, and he's blood everywhere. And then this pastor, what he did was he had this video of him in the air duct. And then right as he begins crawling to the end, a grate on the front of the stage gets kicked out of the wall, and he comes crawling out with blood on him, dressed like John McClane, lights a cigarette, and then tells everyone they're going to study the lessons of Die Hard, spiritual lessons of Die Hard. And look, can you take spiritual lessons from culture? Of course. You can see what culture is doing, and you can pull things and go, hey, this is happening here, right? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with evaluating culture and using it for illustrations, but it feels like the approaches lack some form of reverence for what's happening, right? There's just a lack of reverence going on. When the saints are gathered for a holy God, over Christmas, a pastor that I've known for many years and done many things with, he wore this while preaching and doing the Lord's Supper. So that's a velour, I don't know how to spell that, but it's wrong in here. It's a velour Santa Claus onesie, right? Like that's, like you see like jumpsuit, like that's, so you can kind of see like culturally, like the church culture seems to have lost. Of course, I'm pulling some things out, right? But I bet we can all agree, like on the whole, the church has lost some sense of holiness and reverence. All right, you can take that now. So the holiness of God isn't something that we should take lightly, right? I think we do as a culture for some reason, and we're going to kind of maybe talk through maybe some of the reasons we've done that. And we saw in our text this morning that God doesn't take it lightly, right? He doesn't take his holiness lightly. It's important to note that Nadab and Abihu were not snake oil salesmen. They actually were not like con artists or bad priests as far as we know. By all appearances, they were righteous, respectable men, godly spiritual leaders for Israel. And maybe we can think of them in the same category of Uzzah. Remember that guy? Remember he's walking by the ark and the oxen stumbles and the ark begins to fall over and he reaches out and touches it and God strikes him down. Remember that guy? Fun fact, Uzzah was from the tribe of Judah. Okay. What tribe was responsible for moving the ark? Levi. Right? So in all rights, Uzzah shouldn't even been near the thing. So again, see, the failure of the people of God to protect what is holy. It should have been the Levi on the way, and he'd still been alive after that story. But he's not. Back to Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu might have been closer to God than anyone other than Aaron or Moses. In Exodus 24:1, we read this. Then he said to Moses, Yahweh, right? Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So Nadab and Abihu are specifically mentioned by name by God to be part of the crew that comes up and worships with him. And not long after this, we have this issue that we read about in Leviticus. These men are examples, really good examples for us that sincerity without obedience is not what God wants, right? I think we get this mistake in culture because we have it is in all of our culture, that if you're just sincere, like if you really mean it, that's what matters. We do. Sexuality, work ethic, school. Like if you just tried hard, we get participation trophies, maybe presidential medals of honor. We have this cultural thing where if you're sincere, it doesn't really matter if you're right. You're true to yourself and you're sincere, so it's fine, right? That's what we tend to have. And Nadab and Abihu show us that that's wrong, right? That's not the way. Sincerity alone does not work. Even holy men can disqualify themselves. Moses had the same problem. Moses couldn't go into the promised land. Why? He disqualifies himself. He doesn't uphold Yahweh as holy before the people. So you can see this thread in the Old Testament, this holiness issue. God takes his holiness very seriously, and the same God that rules then rules now. So let's work through the text this morning and draw out some of the principles of worship that we should have. So look back at verse 1 with me. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So this taking of the censer and putting fire in it means that they took coals and they put it on this kind of pan thing. You put the coals in the thing, and then you would put incense on it and it would burn. Like that was what you do in the temple there, right? It was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, made the temple smell good, had all these kind of things to it. It's important to note, though, that there's one place alone. There's only one place that a priest was allowed to get the coals for his censer. It was from the brazen altar in the temple. So Yahweh lit the altar, and all fire comes from that altar. From the brazen, you pull it out of that and you put it on the censer. So it's Yahweh's fire that you're doing, right? Nothing else can be the source of fire in this temple. And what happens, and a lot of people, and I think I've made very good arguments for this, that what Nadab and Abihu were doing was they put some kind of weird incense that made it change, the fire change colors or a different kind of smell or something like that, that was the issue at stake. But that's really not how the Hebrew text describes what happens. It's really not how it states. What it says is the fire is unauthorized. The fire is an unauthorized fire. The literal, can I translate? The literal Hebrew is the word is strange. It's a strange fire, right? So Nadab and Abihu offer this strange fire. You could say foreign fire, an other fire, right? Something fire not recognized in the tabernacle. Okay, that's kind of what is driving at. In other words, what Nadab and Abihu do is they gathered coals from some source of fire other than Yahweh's source of fire. That's what they did. They took coals from some other fire, from some other thing, instead of it coming from the fire that Yahweh has provided on which to burn the incense. And that might seem incredibly trifling to us, right? I mean, we kind of go, okay, it's fire. Like, they showed up on time, they did their job, right? Like, this feels a little bit intense. But I think part of that is just because culturally, our gatherings for worship are pretty casual and pretty self-indulgent in a lot of ways. Some of our pastors administer Lord's Supper in velour jumpsuits, right? Some have extinguished, his fake character's cigarette before going in to preach the gospel, right? We've kind of leveled off what's holy from what's mundane. We don't really have a good division there in our culture. Sometimes our churches cancel services because Christmas or New Year's fall on a Sunday. A couple years ago, I mean, that happened. A lot of churches were just canceling. Well, it's Christmas. Kind of feels like a day we should meet, right? If there's one day you're going to do this, like, maybe that's a good day, right? Maybe it's because we don't see significant issues with the theology of our songs, as long as they're kind of close enough, right? Close enough. We're often disorganized, last minute, in preparing for worship. We check sports scores. If you're a fantasy football guy, maybe getting that lineup filled in. Kind of mumble instead of sing. We wonder when that prayer or sermon is going to end. Isn't there a tornado coming, Weston? Right? And if you think about it, these are really just ways that we bring strange fire into the church, right? They're bringing outside elements, outside concerns, outside ideas, and putting them in the worship, incorporating them in the worship of God. And I don't know how we got here, right? I mean, you can look around culture and see it. Maybe an attempt to reach the lost. We allowed our services to look more appealing to the world, but less focused on the flock, right? That can happen, right? But that begs the question, who's the worship service for? Who's the worship service for? I was at a wedding a few weeks ago, and the father of the groom and the sister of the groom were sitting next to me, and he's a pastor, and they asked me, how do you do your service? Who's it for? I said, it's for the people of God. Like, that's you organize your service for the people of God, like, not for someone who might walk through the door. You feed the flock, right? And it was so funny, her dad and the groom's dad thought, no, if I see a new person come in, everything changes. I toss out what I had planned. I just preach the gospel. And it's a very interesting thought process on what is this service for, right? But I think as you look in the Old Testament, we kind of get our first idea of the worship service. The temple was set up in such a way, not so that a Canaanite would walk by and go, I know what they're doing with that goat. Let me in on this, right? They didn't structure it for the Canaanites. They didn't structure it for the foreigner. They structured it for the people of God. And we get that same consistency begin to go through in the New Testament. The church is for the people of God. The service, worship is for the people of God. So that's maybe one thought. We've kind of, and it's trying to reach culture, we've sacrificed the focus of who the service is for. Another option is maybe we've just drifted into a casual mindset because our theology of architecture has slipped, right? I mean, there's something to that. Instead of building cathedrals that took 100 years to build, Gavin and I were joking, a lot of those cathedrals over there, some guy tapped this final brick in and went, man, granddad who started this would have been proud, right? I mean, there are generations to build some of these things, that the idea of the glory of God being worth it. There is something to the theology of architecture. There really is. I want you to think about what happens in buildings. You know, architecture communicates something, something important. If you've ever been to an Apple store, like, you understand what they're communicating with their design and their architecture. Maybe the casual mindset comes from songs, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. I am a friend of God. Good, good Father. In the garden. This is one of my pet peeve songs. I'm joking. You guys ever seen that? Is it John Grisham? Misery? I'm the lady with the sledgehammer today. All right, Sophia, that's where we're at. Okay, if you haven't seen that, you can look it up. That's where I'm at. In the garden, that song, and he walks with me and talks with me along life's merry way. If you ask me how I know he lives within my heart, right? We have all these hymns and these songs that are very much this, Jesus is my friend, which he is. I'm not trying to say that, but we do it at the expense of him being the king. See, there, and there's a, like, you don't ignore the title of kingship for the friendship. The first thing is the kingship. That's the primary thing. And what the worship service does is acknowledges the kingship, right? That's what we come in here to do. So maybe it's our songs, maybe it's emotionalism that kind of we really saw take off in like the Billy Graham crusade era, where your worship experience demands some kind of emotional setup, right? So just play that atmospheric synthesizer sound in the background while I give this gospel, you know, give me that pad in the back, right? Make sure that fog kicks out just a little bit. Right, I want to see the lights. Right, we have these atmospheric effects that we've added in because they're meant to help drive emotions. So, look, I don't know. It seems though, like in some sense, the church generally has lost the concept of a holy God. And you know, I always joke, when the Puritans and the Anabaptists were killing each other over the view of baptism. I don't suggest we bring that back. I'm not saying we bring back the death penalty for baptism, but maybe we should ask the question why they thought it was such a big deal, right? We've lost some of the value. There it is, some of the value of, amen. There it is, yeah. Told you guys, sledgehammer, here we go. So it's a reality. Like, Jesus is your friend, yes, but you know, he sticks closer than you to brother. You have all of that stuff, but the Israelites didn't go to the temple to hang out with a buddy. Like, that's not what's happening, right? They're worshiping a holy God. We do the same thing here. We come to worship a holy God. There's a clip of R.C. Sproul, and he's one of the greatest theologians of the past 50 years. He died maybe 5 years ago or something like that. But someone asked him this question. You may have seen the meme here, the reaction. Since God is slow to anger and patient, why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe? And here's a clip of R.C. Sproul. He has a microphone. He says this: what's wrong with you people? Like, that's this poor guy just, you know, asking a question from them, and R.C. Sproul just unloads on him. And R.C. Sproul's issue is, you don't understand holiness. You think the punishment for Adam's sin was severe? It was mercy. It wasn't severe. He gave him life. He should have wiped it all over and just been done with it. But he gave life. That's mercy. You don't understand holiness. That was R.C. Sproul. And we're talking about this too. Like, that seems to me, R.C. Sproul's entire frustration the last 10 years of his life was people just didn't understand holiness. We just don't get it. We don't understand what it means to have a holy God. And I think it's what the church has lost today, an understanding of God's holiness. Yes, Jesus is our friend. We don't enter here to hang out with our buddy. We come to worship the king. Okay, back to Nadab and Abihu. They take the strange fire. They take coals from another source other than God's fire, and they burn incense to the Lord upon it. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. There's a great irony at play here, right? They're going to offer strange fire. and they're going to be taken up by the Lord's fire, right? I mean, the reaction is some great irony, but some also some great judgment happening right there. Fire of God either purifies or it consumes. It takes up pleasing sacrifices or it removes what's unpleasant or unpleasing and unclean from his midst. And in verse here, we hear with this God himself, he says, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all peoples, I will be glorified. In other words, among his priesthood and among his people, he must be kept holy. What he's saying, among my priesthood, among my people, I will be kept holy, and thus the nations will glorify me. You see the reaction there? The way that God's people respond to him, the nations will see it, and he will have glory from that. So church, if you're in Christ, then you are in God's priesthood. You are. You're part of a... Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2:9. Says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And so we look around our nation, look at the churches in our nation. Maybe look at our church too. Self-reflection is always good. We need to ask the question, is a royal priesthood evident? Is a priestly mindset toward the worship and the sanctity of God, the holiness of God, is that evident? Is it evident here? Is it evident in the churches around us? It says, amongst those near me, I will be sanctified, and before all peoples, I will be glorified. And you might be thinking, okay, Weston, it's a little stretch, right? The whole Nadab and Abihu thing, that's Old Testament issue, that's Old Testament temple. Things have changed since Christ's death and resurrection, and my answer is maybe. But I think you're wrong. Okay, look at me at Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. This is on the heels of Pentecost. They've had Pentecost. Everyone's selling all their stuff, and they're putting it all in the big pot to help the church grow and help anyone who has need. And we pick up Acts 5, 1 through 10. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. A great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval, about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, for this amount. She says, yes, for this amount. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. It's a great line. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The issue that Peter brings up is they're lying to the Holy Spirit, right? This trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. It's not about the land. It's actually not. It's not about the tithe. It's about what they're trying to do and how they're trying to appear with their tithe and worship. See what's happening? This is a worship issue. They're claiming a certain level of generosity. They're claiming to have done this for God's glory, to do these things while the whole time holding back the funds. So they're receiving glory for things they didn't do, and Yahweh is getting ripped off. He's not getting the glory that you're saying that you are giving to him, right? And it goes back to the same thing. Among my people, I will be sanctified, and all the people, I will be glorified, right? This is the issue. They chose to glorify themselves and do it their way, instead of just being honest and glorifying God with their actions. The argument that Peter's making is, we don't care if you only gave half the land, but the fact that you lied to make it look like you did meant you're bringing the glory to you instead of God. See, they're drawing it to themselves. And so these two stories are pretty similar. You get the two who do the wrong thing, who end up getting burned up. You get the two who do the wrong thing, who end up getting struck down, and both are carried outside and buried away from the people, right? You're meant to see, I think this story in Acts is meant to be the New Testament version of the other, so we understand God's holiness isn't just an Old Testament thing, right? It comes all the way through the New Testament, and it goes all the way through unto today. And so church, the sermon this morning is on worship, right? But how you understand worship is dependent on how you understand holiness. So we worship a holy God. We're called to a royal priesthood, which means we worship him as he commands. The priests do what the God says. That's how this works. So we worship him the way he commands us to worship. It means that we have structure in our worship. He's an orderly God. If you ever go back and look at how the temple system worked, he's a God of order. He's an orderly God. It means we sing songs that are theologically rich. It means that we cast distractions out of our minds when we come in. It means we gear the service for God's people. We don't let the world dictate what we do. We strive for excellence in everything we do. Right? We should strive in all of it. My sermons, I should strive for excellence. The band strives for excellence. You guys should strive. We all should strive for excellence in all that we do. Worship of a holy God shouldn't be close enough, but at least I was mostly sincere. And I think we should find joy in obedience to a holy God, right? I think that's the mistake. The mistake that we can make is believing that reverence and holiness and all that in worship means that it's a glum affair, right? Because that really can be what happens. It becomes a very boring, bleak, glum kind of ceremony. But there should be joy, right? There should be joy in worshiping the Lord, right? What we do on Sunday morning should not be a glum affair, no matter how dark the clouds are today and with all the rain. But we should find our joy in it. We should find happiness in the worship and the gathering of the saints. And I think you need to ask the question, if coming to church is a drag for you, if it's miserable, if you just have to get through it, you might want to start asking some questions. Why? Like, why can't you seem to find a church that you enjoy? Well, maybe it's you. Maybe you don't understand the point of worship. Maybe you don't understand why we're coming to worship. Maybe it's the church. We're not perfect. But the question has to be, why are you coming here? Are you coming to worship a holy God, knowing that he's a holy God who deserves to be worshiped the way he demands? Or are you looking for something that has drawn in the culture and focused it outwardly, away from God and toward the people? Because worship is an experience that's meant to be something that we give to our God.